Just somebody there right beside you. Just right beside you. Shake their hand and let them know how much you love them. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. I love you, Lord Jesus. I pray a spirit of revelation on the house today. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray a spirit of revelation to flow, spirit of revelation to fall. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. How many are going to plug into the word of the Lord today? Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to stay focused on what the Lord is dealing with us about. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. The first directive in the vision that God has given us to fulfill is to reach up in worship to the one true God. Somebody say worship. Jesus himself would say it like this in John chapter 4 and verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So it is that we find the Lord is seeking after those who will worship him in the manner in which this book instructs us to worship him. Because of that, the Lord desires for us to understand what he deems to be true worship. He started us on a journey, a series, a pursuit of what the word of the Lord would say about true worship. I want to get to the heart of worship. Somebody said amen. I want to get to the heart of worship. Not what I think worship is, but what he says worship is. Not what society says, not what religiosity says worship is, but what does the book say worship is? And again, let me say, to truly understand what worship is, it's imperative that we understand that our English word worship comes from two words, worth and ship. Therefore, to truly be a worshiper doesn't mean that we clap, raise our hands, dance, or shout, or run the aisles. For to be a true worshiper begins and has its foundation in the fact that that individual doing those things has placed a higher value on God in their lives than they have placed on anything else. Somebody said amen. The psalmist would say it like this in Psalms chapter 57 and verse 5. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all that is in the earth. Heavens speak of the spiritual dimensions, and the earth would speak of the natural dimension. And the psalmist is declaring the fact that he has exalted the Lord, esteemed the Lord above everything in any and every dimension that he might ever operate in. He said, it doesn't matter where I am, what dimension I'm ever in. I want you to know, God, I have exalted you above everything else in whatever dimension I ever operate in. Worship. He would go on to say this in Psalms chapter 97 and verse 9. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all lowercase g gods. God, you alone are high above everybody else. There are no other gods in my life but you. Oh, hallelujah. You see, because if we have other gods in our lives other than him, then we cannot be a worshiper. It doesn't matter how good we sing, how loud we clap, how high we jump. If we have other gods in our lives other than the one true living God, then we are not true worshipers. You alone are above all other gods in my life. I put you first in all that I am. I put you first in all that I do. My conversation puts you first. My lifestyle puts you first. My ambitions put you first. My pursuits put you first. I put you first with my time. I put you first with my talent. I put you first with my treasure. To put God first is to determine that he is more important to you than any other person. His word is more valuable to you than any other message. And his will is weightier to you than any other calling and any other pursuit. That's what real worship is. And that's what real worship looks like. Somebody said amen. Some more monitor, please. That's what real worship is. That's what real worship looks like. It's because of that that we understand the fact that the whole issue of life and living and God and the Bible and eternity and salvation and judgment and heaven and hell all has to do with worship. Because when you boil everything down, you'll find that all sin flows from perverted worship. When we value something else higher than what we value God, that's sin. And salvation and redemption is the correction of the object of worship. Which is when we decide to correct what we value the most in order to put God back in his rightful place as the preeminent potentate of our lives. When we decide to value and esteem and give the highest worth that we have to give to God and God alone. Sin is the removal of God as the main object of our worship. Salvation is the reinstatement of God as the sole object of our worship. And it is absolutely imperative that we understand, hear me, that what we worship will be the defining medium for what we will become. What you and I worship is going to determine what we become. More than our upbringing, more than our friends, more than our education, more than our financial status, more than the environment that we live in, it will be our worship that determines our life and our worship that determines our eternity. For worship is the determination of who or what is first in our lives. And whoever and whatever is first in our lives is who or what we're going to follow after. You follow the leader. Therefore, our worship will determine what our future looks like now and throughout all of eternity. So I think this subject of worship is a pretty big deal. Oh, hallelujah. And I believe it is worthy of us finding out what the word of the Lord says worship is all about. Now, is everybody good today? There are several verses in scripture that would give us an understanding or better yet, an example or a pursuit or a model of what our church services should look like. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 11. So that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory, somebody shout the glory, of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 14. so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord, the house of God. Now, I don't think it's God's will for every service to be such that the ministers can't minister, because we understand and know that the preaching and the teaching of the word of the Lord is a very biblical thing to do. But I do believe it is God's will for his glory to fill his house every time we come together. I might still preach, or the preacher might still preach, but it's the will of God for his glory to fill his house. And what I feel the Lord is trying to show us as we're journeying down this path that he's leading us is that it is just possible that we have a mindset, picked it up somewhere along the way, that thought that his glory is released because of our singing or our clapping or our dancing or our jumping or because of our demonstration of any other outward display of praise that we might offer. We may have thought that if we will shout, it'll release the glory of God. If we'll release praise words from our lips, it'll release the glory of the Lord. If we'll sing as best as we can, it'll release the glory of God. That may be what we have thought, but I don't know that that's necessarily a biblical reality. For Jesus, quoting Isaiah, would say this in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they praise me, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." They are shouting, yes, but they're not releasing any glory. Are you with me? They're saying praise words, but it's not moving God to action at all. They're speaking the right words in the church house. They're standing, they're clapping, they're demonstrating. But heaven is not responding at all to what they would call worship. In fact, heaven sees their worship as being in vain. Worship that is done in vain has no power to unleash the glory of the Lord, to fill the house. And whereas we know that worship is biblical, the outward demonstration of worship is biblical, and shouting is biblical, and singing is biblical, and dancing is biblical, and rejoicing and running, and all of those things are biblical. Please don't think I'm saying something that I'm not. I'm not saying we should stop all those things. All of those things are absolutely biblical, and we need to be doing them. But we also need to see that those things do not cause the glory of the Lord to be released on their own merit alone. For those things, absolutely release the glory of God in a place if they are founded upon and have their basis upon a heart that has valued God above everything else. Oh, hallelujah. That's why I've been in services when the place is going nuts and there's absolutely zero presence of the Lord in the room. You've been there. I've been there. Why? Because they're demonstrating. They're clapping. They're singing. They're praising. Everything sounds good. But it's coming from hearts that have not esteemed him. Come on, Jesus. So therefore, it's not worship at all. So I want to show you today, and this is my assignment for the next little while. I want to show you what it is that actually releases the glory of God to fill. How many want the glory of the Lord to fill this house? Come on. Ooh. I mean, really fill this house. Now listen, we have good services around here. We've got great services around here. We have powerful moves of God around here. But church, I want us to understand, we haven't even scratched the surface of His glory. Ah, we've tapped into it. We've experienced a little bit of it. But we're just kind of tapping around in the shallow end. There's greater things that God has for us. There's dimensions of His glory that He wants to release into this room that is going to be above and beyond anything we could ever believe, anything we've ever seen before. Come on, church, you cannot believe that just because we've had some great church and some great services that we've seen everything that God has to give. No, sir, we have not exhausted the glory of the Lord. We have not gone through the heights and the depths and the lengths and the breadth of the glory of the Lord. There's way more to His glory that He wants to demonstrate in this house. So what is it? 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 What do we have to do to release the glory of the Lord? If it's more than just a clap, if it's more than just a shout, what is it? So I want to show you what it looked like. I want to take you now to what it looked like the first time God's glory was made manifest in the lives of humanity. In order to do so, I take you to the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And the Bible says this. Stay with me now, okay? And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Here we find, and we first see, that there was chaos, confusion, disorder in the earth. And the Spirit of the Lord moved upon disorder and brought about order and purpose. His Spirit moved those first 6 days in order to bring control into chaos. His Spirit moved. And it separated light from darkness, and land from sea, and day from night, and the skies from the ground. His Spirit moved, and it brought order to the day and to the night. And it ordered the seasons and the times. That which was in disorder and in disarray now aligned itself up with what God had established and that which God had ordained. Come on, Jesus. And then from the disorder of elements found scattered throughout all of the land, God takes from the earth the exact amount of elements necessary to create a human body and makes from those now ordered, structured, perfectly paired, aligned elements, man, and calls his name Adam. For 6 days, the Spirit of the Lord moves about in order to bring divine order into disorder and divine purpose into chaos. And then the psalmist tells us what happens next. Psalms chapter 8 and verse 5. For thou hast made him, talking about Adam, a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory. Ooh. Understand now, all other creatures at creation were given coverings. Animals had fur and birds had feathers and fish had scales. But man did not need an outer covering because they were completely encircled surrounded by the glory of the Lord. And this is important because they had a set time every day to meet Jesus or to meet the Lord in the garden in the cool of the evening. But what you have to understand is that the glory of the Lord was not just made manifest when they had a set time to come into his presence, but the glory was manifest 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They were encircled by, completely enclosed by the glory of the Lord. And what I feel the Holy Ghost would want to say to this great church from this text is that in order for us to experience the fullness, the encircling, the enveloping of God's glory all around us, then like in those first 6 days of creation, we also have to become obedient and submitted to the Spirit of the Lord as it moves upon us to bring order and structure and divine separation. I know somebody's thinking, well, Pastor, when you announced we're going into a worship series a week and a half ago, man, I thought we'd be running and jumping and clapping the whole time. It's because we don't have a real full understanding of what worship is. Because if we want the glory of the Lord to encircle and envelop and to engross all that we are, we also must first allow the Spirit to move and divide some things. It's not going to happen because we clap or because of our outward praise alone. But it will happen when the individual who's giving the praise has first allowed themselves to be submitted to the moving of the Spirit as it separates them from some things and divides from them some other things and brings order into their lives according to that which would please the Lord. Hear me. Worship can absolutely be demonstrated by the shout, but worship is not a shout. Because true worship is to value the Lord so highly as to be submitted to him when he tells us to separate ourselves from that way of thinking. You're not thinking right. You're believing a lie. I want you to separate yourself from the lie. And we say, amen. And we separate ourselves from how we are thinking. And he tells us, there's a particular way you're living that I don't want you to live like that. That is not pleasing to me. That is not holy unto me. I want you to separate yourself from that lifestyle or that particular part of a lifestyle. And the individual that's a true worshiper will say, amen. And will allow the Spirit of the Lord to separate them. True worship is to be submitted to the Spirit when it moves upon us to set boundaries. He said, ocean, you can only come so far at creation. He said, I'll create this, but you can only come. I'm setting a boundary for you. Night, you have boundaries. Sun will come up. Sun, day, you have boundaries. Eventually, the moon's going to show up. Everything I create has to have boundaries. So then why don't we think we should have boundaries? We just want to clap. We just want to dance. But we don't want anybody to put any boundaries on us. God's talking to us right now. We just want to do what we want to do. We don't want anybody telling us how to live. We don't want anybody telling us how to talk and how to dress. And I'm my own man, or you're your own woman, and I can do what I want to do, but I want to come to the house of the Lord, and I want to lift my hands because I'm a worshiper. You're not at all a worshiper. In fact, your worship is in vain. Come on, Jesus. See, because if we don't allow the Lord to establish boundaries, it is impossible for us to be a worshiper. But if we allow him to, if we allow him to, and establish limits, we don't want limits. Come on, somebody. You're thinking real good today. We don't want limits. We don't want to be limited by anybody or anything. Limits go against our flesh. Limits go against our carnal thinking. We don't want anybody to limit us. I want to do what I want to do. I want to be limitless in my abilities to live how I want to live. We don't want restrictions. We don't want borders. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. When God, sit in my nose, but when God gave the children of Israel the promised land, he gave them very specific instructions for where the promised land would be. And he said, north, here's the boundaries. And south, here's the boundaries. And you can go west, here's the boundaries. And east, here's the boundaries. And he says this, you will be blessed whithersoever you go. Now, if you read it incorrectly, it sounds like it means wherever you want to go, you're blessed. But that's not what the word whithersoever means. The word whithersoever means going within the confines of a boundary. What he's saying is this. Blessings are absolutely going to fall. Glory is absolutely going to be made manifest. Hear me. As long as you allow yourself to remain in the boundaries that I have established for you. But if you get outside of the boundaries or you don't associate the boundaries with your life, and you want to get beyond them, then don't expect glory. Don't expect blessing. Don't expect favor. But you can go wherever you want to go in the boundary. And wherever you go in there, you're going to feel the glory, the presence, the power of the Lord. In the boundaries, I'll be your way maker. In the boundaries, I'll be Jehovah Jireh, your provider. In the boundaries, I'll be your healer. In the boundaries, I'll be your savior. In the boundaries, I'll be with you closer than any brother. In the boundaries. So it is. So we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to submit ourselves to the boundaries that he has set up, the restrictions, the borders, submitted to him when he defines what is darkness and what is light. Submitted to him when he delineates that which is holy and that which is unholy. Well, this is what I think is holy. Doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what I think. It only matters what the one who is holy thinks. And can we become submitted to his holiness? Doesn't matter how you were raised. It doesn't matter what church flavor you came from. What matters is he's holy. And we are to get our directive of holiness from him. Be ye holy. Because I'm holy. Come on, somebody. And can we be submitted to the holiness of God when he says, that's not pleasing to me? Can we be submitted to the holiness of God when he says, what you're doing is not pleasing in my sight? Or do we say, well, this is what I've always done. This is how I've always lived. I've been in church for 30 years and I've done it for all 30 years. So why should I stop doing it now? We don't want the boundaries. We want to serve God on our terms. And then we wonder where the glory is. We want to serve God in a way that's comfortable to us. And then we wonder where the glory is. The book would describe it like this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ. Love is simply a demonstration of who Christ is. For the love of Christ. God is love. Constraineth us. If we want the glory to be revealed like it's never been revealed before, we have to become willing to allow the Spirit of the Lord to constrain us. Come on, is God talking to anybody right now? When we want to do this, or when we want to do that, we allow His Spirit to constrain us. Don't do that. Don't do that. I know you want to in your flesh, but the Spirit is constraining you. And it's the individual that says, I will allow the Spirit of the Lord to constrain me instead of allowing my flesh to do what it wants to do. I'll allow the constraining process of His Spirit to be made manifest in my life. The Holy Ghost is trying to give us this spiritual revelation today. Because in order to bring us to the next level that He's trying to take us to, we have to understand. Listen, if you don't get anything else, we have to understand that the level of God's glory that is released in this house and the level of God's glory that is released in our homes and in our lives is not at all dictated by God. Not in the least. But rather it is dictated by our level of willingness to allow the Spirit to constrain us in order to live within the biblical parameters and guidelines and borders that most glorify Him. Hallelujah. So we cannot, it is disingenuous to live however we want to live and then show up to the house of the Lord with an expectation of glory. It's a fallacy. It is an absolute fallacy to do what we want to do, throw off all types of restraint, be disobedient and this area or that area, and then show up to the house of the Lord and show me your glory. Because He's not going to show it to you, and He's not going to show it to me. And it's not because He's withholding it. It's because we haven't positioned ourselves to receive it. And He's not going to send something so wonderful and beautiful onto a people who are unwilling to be submitted to Him. It's all about worship. Oh, come on, Jesus. So how bad do we truly desire to see His glory? I'm asking the question of us all today. Because I told the Lord before service, God, I want to preach to myself harder than anybody I preach to in this room. How bad do we truly desire to see His glory? In a dimension like we've never seen His glory before. Do we want to see it enough to allow Him to separate us from some things that we have been holding on to so tight? Or do we want to keep holding on to those things and only see a semblance of His glory? Do we want to see it enough to make some drastic changes in our lives that would allow us to become more like